Ten Christian greetings to each one present this morning. It is truly good to be in the house of God again. We've gone through a service like this morning with two new Christians and so on. The church is growing and God's word is going forth. And just reminds me again that God is true. God is our Father. God is still at work. And what he does in his time and in his way is a wonderful thing. And so we continue to trust him as we go through life. I've been inspired by the service this morning. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to draw a message from mostly from this chapter. At least it'll be our launching point. There was a term that caught my attention a few weeks back. I'm not sure how many weeks it was now that we had our last baptism service. But if you remember, Brother Harold Torkelson preached the message that night. And there was a term that he used that I thought was worthy of digging into and preaching on. And the term was, he was talking about Christian life and how that we have a work to do as Christians. And I don't know exactly what he said, but God gives us power. There's a path to walk. And so on. And he used this phrase, dispositional graces. Dispositional graces. I don't know how many of you remember that term, but it caught my attention. And I thought about how the Christian is supposed to be in charge of his disposition. In other words, there is such a thing as a Christian disposition. How we are to think and feel and the actions that come from that. So the title of the message simply is Dispositional Graces. And the chapter we're going to look at here, Paul, I believe, is speaking to the leadership of the Corinthian church. It seems that way. But the lesson that he is teaching the ministry is a lesson that needs to be taught to all. It is not just for the ministry, however, it is very pertinent to the ministry, it's very pertinent to leadership, but it is for all. And we will see as we read the chapter how that, and we'll get into some of that, but how that there is the opportunity for dispositions to be something other than Christian, something other than under the control of the Holy Spirit. Thinking of dispositional graces, I looked up a definition of it just so that I could get a better grasp of it. And I'll give that to you. Human dispositional graces are stable, enduring personality traits or inward character qualities that incline a person toward kindness, compassion, and virtue, rather than mere temporary emotional states. These traits are seen as a gracious disposition, a settled, habitual way of acting that manifests itself as benevolence towards oneself and others. I just thought that was a beautiful definition of dispositional graces, and gives us the understanding of what we need to do and what we're talking about. Let's read now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, biblical account. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves toward every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, pay special attention to the next few verses. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dispositional graces. So Ephesians, as we think about the definition that we read, that our quality of disposition should be inclined toward kindness, compassion, and virtue, and not mere temporary emotional states. And talks about a gracious disposition. So Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As I studied this subject, it came to me that a lot of this, the disposition that we carry, comes out in our demeanor, in how we appear facially, and how we speak. And so it directly affects relationships. A big part of our disposition directly affects relationships. And I really think that's why the subject is important. That's why God speaks to it, because God cares about relationships. And any of you that are old enough to have dealt with people in your lifetime, when I speak of an employer or an employee or a coworker or a preacher or a child or a parent, a spouse, a clerk, a government official that was demanding and non-congenial and arrogant and loud and self-centered and spiteful, you probably think of someone. You might not have a name for them, but you have a time and an event where you ran into a person that their disposition was something other than gracious. God is calling us as Christians to have a gracious temperament, a dispositional grace. And so, as I said, it directly affects relationships. We remember those instances, those times. I remember my brother ran into a person. He was just observing this in a job he went to do, and there was some kind of excavating company that was there, and there was some equipment that needed moved so the job could continue, or so that the equipment could be moved off the job for my brother. I'm not sure exactly what that was anymore, but the job foreman got there, and then the employee showed up, and someone had forgotten the keys. It's for the equipment. The keys were 20 minutes back at the shop. Someone forgot. He said, and I remember my brother saying, that foreman totally lost his mind. He said, clear purple in the face, just screaming and ranting and raving, just lost his mind. Now that's way out there. I hope that never happens in our circles, but it's something that is marked in his memory of this man. So our disposition is manifest in everyday life. It says that in verse 7. It talks about this treasure. If you remember, Brother Lyndon Martin explained this verse very well, how that the oil was shipped in these earthen vessels. And so the value of what was there was what needed to be poured out of the earthen vessel for it to be of use. And so our disposition is manifest. It is poured out in everyday life. And as we said, most often reflected or displayed in speech and actions and relationships. I also want to mention, and we're not going to focus on this as much, but our disposition also affects the direction of our spiritual travel. Because, I don't know if this is the proper way to say it, but we natively consult our outlook in decision making. Or we could say, our decisions are affected by our current mood, whether negative or positive. And so there's something about our disposition that affects the decision making that we are involved in. And I'm thinking especially now of a spiritual path and making spiritual decisions. It is vital that we have dispositional graces or a gracious disposition because of the far-reaching effects of the spiritual decisions that we are making for ourselves and for our families, or if you're a leader in the church, for those that you are responsible to feed. And if we are in a poor disposition, a negative mindset, a poor mood, a bad mood, it can affect greatly the decisions that we make, whether they are reasonable, whether they are right, whether they are connected, whether a lot of those things. So the first area of the message I like to look at is the downward pull. There is a downward pull, something that wants to drag us down, something that wants to tell us that it's okay to be in a poor mood. There's something that tells us it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be grouchy. It's okay. There's something that tells us that. Unless you're different than I, there's days that things happen. I want to be angry. I want to be angry for a long time. Maybe you don't face that. I'm being honest. And we war against that. So there is a downward pull. And it says that in verse 8, that Paul was saying, he said, we are troubled on every side. And so the first point I'd like to look at in this area of the message is, life's difficulties give opportunity for a negative disposition. Life's difficulties give opportunity for a negative disposition. Verse 8 says, we're troubled on every side. But he says, we faint not. So the positive statement that we faint not gives evidence of the possibility that there's something other than that, that there's the possibility of giving up. There's the possibility of collapsing under this pressure or underperforming in the rigors of life. Because this bad thing happened to me. Because he didn't treat me right. Because she didn't treat me right. Because she said something that I didn't like, that hurt my feelings, that... And then what we want to do is justify ourselves in the bad mood, in the less than stellar, the less than virtuous feelings that we have. And we want to stay there, at least long enough to satisfy ourselves that we somehow paid them back. And that doesn't make any sense, but that's how the mind works. (Clears throat) Verse 8 says, not distressed. In these difficulties of life, in the trouble on every side, not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. But there is a downward pull. Secondly, I'd like to notice that the keeping of a proper disposition is a battleground. It's already been referred to. And verse 16 gives evidence of a life, of an option that is not natural, one that has a power resource. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. There's that phrase again in the latter part. But though our outward man perish. So there's something about the material world, the physical world, the physical body that faces a lot of negative things, and it perishes in that. But yet there's an interesting thing. It says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a refreshing that can go on amidst the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the disappointments. There's a refreshment that can happen in those times. Isn't that amazing? So it's telling us that there is the option of a power resource. And so this keeping of a proper disposition is a battleground. We have the option or the choice of being destroyed, of allowing that outward man to perish, and all the things where our carnal mind wants to go. Or we have the option of being renewed from day to day. And so it's a battleground. A quote that I found, you can't help what you feel, but you can help how you behave. And that is true. There's things that happen that there is that initial feelings. And so it seems to me that we can choose our disposition. I hope you agree with that. We can choose our disposition. It doesn't need to be a result of the difficulty I'm experiencing. Isn't it possible to choose cheerfulness while experiencing sadness? So there can be tears. There can be weeping because of something sad, and yet we can talk about those things in a way that we have hope in God. Maybe hope would be a better word to put there instead of cheerfulness. Isn't it possible to choose hopefulness during difficulty? Isn't it possible to choose forgiveness in hurtful situations? Isn't it possible to choose kindness in response to hate? I certainly believe so. Because just one example of a Bible verse, Matthew 5:44, is talking about what our choice can be when people hate us and persecute us. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So he's telling us, along with 2 Corinthians 4, that we can choose our disposition. We can choose it. And so the initial feelings that we feel, the difficulties that come, the pressures that come, are real. And there will be emotions that we face, and I think I'm getting into another point, but there will be emotions that come, and they are real, and we need to be honest with them. Yes, this angers me. I am feeling anger, but I am going to choose to forgive, or I'm going to choose to be hopeful. I'm going to choose to put away that anger. I'm going to choose. And so there is that where the emotions, the what hits you when it happens. There is a process of working through that. And anyone here that is so noble that they have not even the slightest inkling of any negative emotions, I would love to have a session with you that you could help me. But there is that instantaneous negative reaction that we feel inside of us that's like, oh, this is wrong. This is I am being taken advantage of or whatever. But as a Christian, we stop. Let me see. But I'm a Christian. I am to follow Christ. These are the difficulties that I face. I have a disposition to choose here. And so we face this battle in daily life. The pressures, maybe it's just the pressures of life, like the pressures of child rearing. I don't know if you're like me, sometimes some of these things are like a blanket over you. And so in those times, it's easy for our for negative emotions to take root and to grow and to become something they shouldn't because of the pressures of life. It could be health difficulties. It could be worrying about society's moral decay. It could be the new responsibilities that we have. It's stressing us. And so because of that stress, it wants to work out in a negative way in our disposition. It could be a financial crisis. It could be relationship struggles. Something hurtful is spoken. It could be just the simple busyness of life, the rapid pace of lifestyle. It wears us down to a frazzle. And so, again, in those times, depending what your strengths and weaknesses are, some of these things can get us to the place where we want to give in to a negative disposition, the negative emotions, and whether you're tempted to be discouraged or angry or jealous have a disposition of self-pity or all these things can be a foundation where the carnal man says, I am justified to feel this way and to stay here until I feel well and fit to not be here. It's an excuse, and it's not correct. I remember being a young boy. I was taught as a young boy. Now, we learn in all of life. So I don't want to say that I was taught and I learned it all back there and I have been this ever since. But I remember being taught as a young boy. I remember getting up as a young boy and I guess I had sensory issues, but I remember these little lumps in my socks. And I couldn't stand those lumps. And I'd just get up and I would cry. And life wasn't good enough for me. It just bugged me. And I remember getting to the place where my parents said, you need to come downstairs. You can come down to the breakfast table when you're happy. What a beautiful thing. To be channeled in that, toward a direction of choosing your disposition and how you're going to be around other people and how it affects relationships. You can come down when you're happy. So, if I wanted to be with people, I needed to be happy. I remember playing games. I was not a person that took well to losing when I was a small child. I remember that. And I remember my father working me through those things of being a person that could lose well. I remember those. I remember those lessons, just in playing board games and playing games where, you just tried your best, but, other people win sometimes. And I just want to pass that on to, this is something we need to teach our children. We try to put them in those channels. Well, that was an extra, maybe a little off the subject. The second part of the message I'd like to look at is the upward call. The upward call. So verse 7, and there's different places in the chapter, but verse 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels and that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So there's something in the Christian. The Christian has experienced the power of God. And verse 6 says, which is the first point of the upward call, verse 6 says, God's light has shined in our hearts. God's light has shined in her heart. This is the power source. And I wanted to look up a song. The song we just, one of the last ones we sang, 520, the Day by Day song. It talks about this light of God. Day by day with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry and for fear. The third verse really struck me. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. So it's telling us that God is in control. And not only that, but God has shined his light in our hearts. And what does that mean? So you're a Christian here, and if you're like me, there's days you want to be angry. There's days you want to pity yourself. There's days you want to, you know, we face whatever emotion it is that is native to your weakness. And that's what you want to indulge in. Well, what does it mean that God's light has shined in our hearts? How does that make a difference? Because as a Christian, I'm still battling this thing. Well, number one, salvation through Jesus Christ means that a power has moved into our heart. When Jesus Christ lives in our heart, we have a power source and we have a new life. He gives us a new life. The verse that was given in the testimony, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So there is a new desire, and that new desire is to not disappoint our Lord and Master. The new desire is to obey him and follow his footsteps, do what he asks us to do, and be like him. That desire is there. But there's still sometimes the pull of the old nature. So secondly, what does this look like? What is this light that has shined in our hearts? It is the knowledge or the wisdom that we get from the Bible of what a Christian disposition is to be like. And I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 3. And we learn something here that I think is very, very important. Now we're thinking of, so the light of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts. And because of that, we read the word shines in your heart, and we gain a knowledge, a wisdom of what the Christian disposition is supposed to be look like. So Colossians 3, I think I'll read through 17, 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How does it say in this passage that we are to gain a disposition of graciousness? We could say a Christian disposition. How does it say that we are to obtain this? It says, first of all, put off, put off, put off the things that are not correct. And then it says, put on, put on. So a part of the light of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts is the direction that God gives us in his word. And then he simply gives us work to do. We put it off because we know God says that we don't want to disappoint him. We want to obey him. And so we put off the things that we're to put off and we put on the things we are to put on. James talks about confessing our bad dispositions. It says, I better turn to it. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So part of the light of Jesus Christ shining on our hearts is we know when, because of the knowledge of the word, we know when we've crossed the line. We know when our disposition is not what it should be. And so we make corrections. We apologize. We apologize to those we are affecting, if it has affected relationships. It could be like this. I'm sorry I've been negative, or I'm sorry I've been allowing a bad attitude to affect my words to you. I'm sorry I've been moody, grouchy, angry, and I know you have felt this in our relationship. See, we didn't want that list, did we? See, part of the Christian life is we want this miraculous power of God to somehow shine in our heart, and we want that to take away every desire that is bent toward a negative disposition. We want that miracle power to come in and just clean us up and just go on. But God says, you know what? You are people that have a mind, you have a choice, you have a heart, you have a conscience. I gave you my word, and guess what? You have some work to do. You need to do it yourself. Not in your own power, but it is not our own power when we look at the word and we say, God, we want to obey you. We want to be like you. That's the power that is of him. And we are moved because of that power. We wanted the power of God in us to miraculously give us the perfect disposition without personal effort. And there is some of that that happens. However, a large piece of this dispositional grace, these dispositional graces that we have to acquire or must acquire as a Christian, a large piece of that is you and I putting on that good disposition because God wants us to. It ends up being homework for us. It ends up being a daily choice. Secondly, the upward call, hold a proper perspective of material versus spiritual. Verse 17 in our text passage says these momentary light afflictions. And again, you're probably a lot like I am. But the things of earth, the things of life, can become so important. And so when there's disappointment, when there's difficulty, when someone stands in the way of my goal, or you just, whatever scenario comes to your mind, if I want to be there and I'm not there, I want to be over here and I'm not there, and I can't get there, I want that, but it goes back to the contentment thought. All of those things, we count them, we become so connected to earth life and the material pursuits, the physical pursuits, and it becomes a really, really important thing to us. Too important. And so when those disappointments come, because the material and the physical is so important to us, the disappointments are so high. It's so big, this disappointment, this trouble, this trial, so big. But we have to remember that It's temporal. All these things in earth are temporal. The physical, the material, it's temporal, it's temporal, it's temporal. It's all going to go away. It's not lasting. It's not eternal. It's not enduring. Yes, it's useful in life, and we need some of these things. And then on the other side, we look, but look at the eternal. The eternal, the eternal, the eternal. The spiritual. What is spiritual is eternal. That is the important. And so I go through life with this battle, trying to push down the importance and trying to get correctly the importance and unimportance of the physical and the material, and to get the real importance of the spiritual and the eternal. And so there's another big piece of having a correct disposition, of being able to have the proper perspective. The spiritual testimony of a Christian disposition and demeanor is given in verse 11 of our text. Turn to that. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He's saying that the life that we're living is put on display, and it is to come out in our life. It's made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's made manifest in the life that we live. And so there we had, when we're thinking about this idea of the spiritual and the eternal, or spiritual and the physical, rather, separating them and getting them right, we have to remember that God is doing something that is for His spiritual kingdom. He's working the scenes. He's providential. He has all things in His control, and He is making these things that it is a testimony to those around us. So when we go through the difficulty, if the things of the physical and spiritual life are a big deal to us, and people around us see that, they can easily say, wow, look at that Christian, he's really attached to the physical and spiritual things. Where if we take those things in stride and say, it's a physical thing, it's a material thing, And we place our hope in God, they say, wow, look at that man. Look at that person. They have a different value system. The things of material and physical don't affect him like it does in ordinary society. So there is a spiritual testimony, and that should help us know where to place these things. If we could fully grasp the fullness, and the richness of our place in Christ, we could more easily place life's difficulties and pressures in the it's okay bin. I pulled out from verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, it's because the things of God, the things of heaven, the things of salvation are received by faith, and they are as real as they can ever be. But there is still something about not being able to see them with our eye that it's hard for us to grasp the magnificence and the height, the importance, and the grandeur of that. If we could fully see that, and we can by faith, but it's like the Bible says, we see through a glass darkly. If we could fully see that, then we could better envision and better place the things that are physical and spiritual and say, oh, that's just life. These are just material things. Thirdly, the upward call. God sustains those to whom He gives employment. And I see that in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, He's reflecting on the employment that the ministry have. And we need to reflect on that as Christians. We need to reflect on the employment that we have. It says, we have received it with mercy, because this is a very important work. Because the Christian life is a very important walk. Because the Christian life is a very important way of life. And the thing that God wants us to do, he says, we faint not. We see the importance. So God sustains those to whom he gives employment. We are committed to being hopeful because we are employed by a God who is doing good things. That's in verse 15 and 16. And just reflecting those a little, 15 and 16. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace may be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So I believe he's saying that as we go through the difficulties, again, it relates to the testimony that we talked about. As people see the difficulty that Christians go through, these things of being troubled on every side but not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. When people see that, because of that and through that, the thanksgiving of many bring glory to God. It's because of those things. And then again he says, because of that testimony that goes forth in 16, for which cause we faint not. We're not going to collapse under this. We're not going to underperform because of what God is doing for himself and bringing glory to himself. We are committed to virtue because God's greatness is displayed when dispositional graces persist through life's trials. A godless humanity expects dispositions to rise and fall with fluctuating circumstances. That's what people expect in the world, people that don't know God. But the child of God feels the storm tearing at them and looks to God for stability, cries to God for strength and direction. There's a song I ran into, I knew it for a while, but I just happened to be listening to it about 2 days ago, and I thought it fit this message. I know the master of the wind. And thinking of the child of God feeling the storm, and I'm not read all the verses, but the second verse is, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. But an unexpected storm may drive me from the highs, may bring me low, but never bring me down. That's the Christian. Drive me from the highs. So you know, you felt those days when it drove you from the highs. Bring me low, but never bring me down. I love that. And so it is not that the Christian does not experience emotions. It is that the Christian battles against the emotions controlling them and battles against those emotions causing them to sin and to mar themselves and relationships. A few verses like that gives us a direction on that. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. So it's telling us that there is the emotion that's going to come to us, but says, don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It gives us direction in how to control the emotion, not the emotion control us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so because we are Christians, there is even in our sorrow of loved ones passing on from this earth, there is a reprieve in that. There is a way through that the ungodly do not have and the Christian does have. Christians should be the most hopeful, cheerful people in all the world. Christians should be honest with their emotions but not wear them on their shirt sleeve. When we, as Christians, win more in dispositional graces, better decisions will arise. Relationships will improve. When our decisions and relationships improve, our marriages will improve, our family life will improve, our congregational church life will improve. And the result of that is a stronger godly Christian testimony in our communities, which draw folks toward the light of Jesus Christ. Which takes us back to Matthew 5:14, which says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dispositional graces, the possession of them, are one of the great ways we can shine our light for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us. Let's